Father, time is too short, and the hour of this earth's history too late to come to meetings that are common meetings, ordinary meetings. We've listened to testimonies. We've listened to preaching. But our hearts are needy. Our souls are parched. We pray today that the Spirit of God would come down upon us. Take away the wanderings of our mind. Take away the musings of our thoughts. And for the next few moments, focus them on you. And may something happen here in the next few moments that is life-changing for us. May we never be the same again because we've sat through this meeting. In Christ's name, amen. The situation was tense. The unfolding drama captured the world's attention. Thousands sat glued to their television screens watching the coverage on CNN. Hardline communists had arrested Mikhail Gorbachev and placed him under house arrest in the Crimea. Boris Yeltsin had barricaded himself within the Russian White House. The coup leaders met in the Kremlin to crush the resistance. A curfew was set for Moscow, but 15 to 20,000 people defied the curfew and were in the streets. The date was August 21, 1992. I remember it well. I had just returned from Moscow and heard the first reports of that coup on the national radio stations. I sensed that something dramatic was taking place. After holding a number of evangelistic meetings in Russia, I recognized all too well that a return to the repression of communism was very, very possible. But there was one thing that those coup leaders didn't count on. There was one thing that those hardline communists didn't take into account. There was one thing that those military generals that were leading back to repression had not taken into consideration. A group of newly baptized Seventh-day Adventist Christians defied the coup. You didn't read about them in the headlines. They were not interviewed on CNN. They made their way spontaneously from their homes to a small rented facility that we had rented just after our evangelistic meetings there in the Plahana University. And that night, they came to that facility. And there, beginning at about 7 o'clock in the evening, when it appeared that there would be a return to repression, when it appeared that hardline communists would turn back the clock, when it appeared that the doors of freedom would close, they met and they began to pray. And they prayed to 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. This group of faithful, committed Adventist Christians were not marching in the streets that night. They were not defying the government authorities with placards. They were petitioning the God of heaven. They were storming the strongholds of the Most High. And God answered their prayers of intercession. They were following the counsel of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And if you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. Intercessory prayer is powerful. Intercessory prayer changes the destiny of nations. Intercessory prayer alters the course of history. Intercessory prayer radically transforms the way things happen. 1 Timothy chapter 2. These Adventist Christians, in the midst of that traumatic situation in the former Soviet Union, on August 21st, 1992, were lifting the hand of intercession higher and even higher. They were following the counsel of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. They were praying for the kings, praying for the political leaders. They were interceding. And the God of heaven answered. Amazingly enough, the coup leaders called in 14 different military leaders who refused to carry out their orders and bring tanks and machine guns into the streets. Finally, the KGB and the famed Alpha Unit was summoned. They refused. And it was at 2 o'clock in the morning that a ragtag band of dissident army officers, KGB, military, and police, finally advanced upon the crowd. But by that time had elapsed, and there were not 15,000 people in the streets, but 50 or 60,000 people in the streets, and this ragtag band of soldiers was powerless against them. God had answered. God had caused the delay. Intercessory prayer helped to open up all of Eastern Europe. Yet, the story is now just being told of really what happened, of why the Berlin Wall came down. You watched that coverage on CNN as well. But are you aware that in 1982, at a church in Leipzig, a group of intercessors began to meet and petition God for religious and political freedom in Eastern Europe? By 1989, there were four churches in Leipzig that every Monday night had prayer services for intercession. They were praying that the Holy Spirit would be poured out, that the Berlin Wall would come down. First, there were 100. Then there were 500. Then there were 1,000. Then there were 5,000 people praying in Leipzig every Monday night. The movement grew to 10 to 15,000 by October of 1989. 15,000 people in Leipzig praying, and when they left their prayer services, they would walk through the streets of Leipzig with candles lit. When the movement grew to 50,000 people, Prime Minister Honecker said, "We're not going to tolerate this anymore. We're bringing the soldiers out, and anybody that appears in the streets on this coming Monday night in October is going to be killed." Hospitals prepared their emergency rooms. Gymnasiums prepared for the dead, the wounded, and the dying. There was going to be a repeat of Tiananmen Square on a scale unknown to the Chinese. The prediction was there would be thousands and thousands dead. But the intercessors continued their prayer vigils until the group swelled from 50,000 to 75,000, and then almost every citizen of Leipzig came out, almost 500,000 people. The New Republic, which is a secular magazine, just reported on the prayer movement that took place in Leipzig, and it said this: "We do not know." Now, the New Republic is not a religious magazine, it's a secular magazine. The history of what happened in the fall of Eastern Europe and the turning back of communism is just now being written, and it's being attributed to the power of intercessory prayer from born-again Christians. And so the New Republic said this. It said, "We do not know whether prayer moves mountains, but we do know that prayer changed the history of Eastern Europe." Intercessory prayer is powerful. It changes the course of nations. Intercessory prayer is biblical. I'd like you to take your Bibles and look at Paul's thoughts regarding intercessory prayer. We begin with the book of Romans. If you have your Bible, please take it and turn to the book of Romans. As we briefly survey the Apostle Paul's theology of intercession. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Paul says to the church at Rome, that church that he loved, that church that he raised up by the power, the preaching of the gospel. Paul says, I haven't forgotten you. You're on my mind. You're in my heart. I am praying for you. Ephesians chapter 1. One thing is for certain. You may not understand everything about intercessory prayer, but it's biblical. One thing is for certain. You may not understand everything about intercessory prayer, but it works. One thing is for certain. You may not be able to explain all the whys or the wherefores of intercessory prayer, but it was at the heart of the New Testament church that moved the world. One thing is for certain. It was not merely powerful proclamation that brought the kingdoms of hell down in the New Testament. It was intercessory prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Notice again Paul's emphasis. Verse 15 and 16. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not. Notice the emphasis on persistence. Notice the emphasis on perseverance. Verse 16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul is in prison. He writes to the church at Ephesus, I make mention of you in my prayers. You can imprison a man's body, but you cannot chain intercessory prayer. You can imprison a man's physical being, but you can't imprison his mind. You can't imprison his spirit. You can lie in a hospital bed and pray. You can drive in your car and pray. You can be at work and pray. Intercessory prayer is powerful. Take your Bible, please, and go on. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. All through the New Testament, Paul is praying. Paul is interceding. Paul is seeking God for somebody else. Philippians 1, verse 4. Always in every prayer. Notice again, persistence, perseverance, not giving up. Always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests for joy. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. It seems that Paul was obsessed with intercessory prayer. It seems that Paul was possessed with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of prayer. He's praying for the church at Rome. He's praying for the church at Ephesus. He's praying for the church at Philippi. He's praying for the church at Colossae. No wonder why these churches grew. No wonder why the word of God multiplied. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Intercessory prayer is biblical. But why intercede? Why intercede? Isn't God doing everything he can for every human being, whether we pray for them or not? Isn't God doing everything he can for your son or your daughter, whether you pray for them or not? Isn't God doing everything he can for your neighbor, whether you pray for them or not? Isn't God doing everything he can for people across the world, whether you pray for them or not? I mean, maybe intercessory prayer gives you a positive state of mind, the skeptic would say. Maybe intercessory prayer enables you to feel peaceful. And the skeptic would say, if intercessory prayer puts you in a state of meditative peace, and if it releases some positive chemical endorphins from your brain, go ahead and do it because you feel good and it relieves your stress level. But as far as intercessory prayer having any supernatural impact on any other human being, why, science doesn't understand that. But the truth of the matter is that intercessory prayer makes a dramatic difference. Intercessory prayer enables God to reach into somebody's life in ways that he couldn't reach in if we didn't pray. Why? Because in the controversy between good and evil, in the divine drama of destiny in the universe, God has voluntarily limited himself. God limits himself voluntarily based on the choices of individuals. God is doing everything he can for your son, whether you pray or not. God is doing everything He can for your daughter, whether you pray or not. But God is limited to their power of choice. And God will reveal Himself in nature. God will reveal Himself in the providences of life. God will attempt to draw their mind out by the impressions of the Spirit, to lead them to Voice of Prophecy, or It Is Written, or a Christian radio, television program, Breath of Life, La Voz Esperanza, Lifestyle Magazine, Amazing Facts, Quiet Hour, and all the rest that I forgot. God will do something to touch their hearts, change their lives, bring them to 3ABN. But look, God is limited by their choice. But when you pray, God says to Satan, although this individual has not prayed, and although I am doing everything I can, I must respect John's prayer, Mary's prayer, and your prayer opens up new networks of working. Your prayer opens up new avenues for God to work. One of the clearest texts in the Bible on intercession is found in the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel. The 10th chapter of the book of Daniel. The prophetic time period had run out. The Jews had been in Babylonian captivity 70 years. Prophetic time period had run out. It was the time for deliverance. The time to go home. The time to go back to Jerusalem. The time to reestablish worship. But the time period was long, Daniel chapter 10. So Daniel begins to pray. And for 3 weeks, Daniel intercedes. For 3 weeks, Daniel says, God, honor your word. For 3 weeks, Daniel fasts. Apparently, nothing happens. Then Jesus comes down and appears to Daniel, and Daniel falls over like a dead man. And the angel Gabriel comes down and taps Daniel on the shoulder and says, Daniel, let me explain what was happening when you were praying. This is the clearest passage in the Bible that explains the dynamics of what happens when we intercede for somebody else. It's the clearest passage in the Bible that takes the curtain aside and shows in the divine drama of destiny the conflict between good and evil angels over each mind. And as the angel Gabriel explains it to Daniel in Daniel 10, verse 12, he says this, Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. The angel Gabriel says, Daniel, you began to intercede. For 3 weeks there was apparently no answer. But from the first day you prayed, your words were heard. He said, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Who's that? Not Cyrus. He's the king of Persia. That's Satan. Satan withstood me for 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes or the chief prince came to help me. Get the scene. Daniel's praying. As Daniel prays, he prays that Cyrus would sign a decree to let Israel go free from Babylonian captivity. As Daniel prays, there's a conflict over the mind of Cyrus. Evil angels, powers of darkness, powers of hell are beating back any impression of light and truth. Daniel continues to pray. The angel Gabriel comes down to fight back Satan. That's what this is talking about. There's a battle over the mind of Satan. There's a battle over your son. There's a battle over your daughter, a battle between good and evil. There's a battle over your neighbors. There's a battle over your friends. There's a real great controversy. If our eyes could see, if the curtain were drawn aside, we would see the hosts of hell bringing darkness and temptation to our sons and daughters, to our husband or wife that doesn't know Christ, to our neighbors. The battle is real. And sometimes our minds are so filled with Hollywood fiction. Sometimes our minds are so filled with the cheap imitation. Sometimes the drama of the world so impresses our minds that we miss the drama of ages. There's a battle over the minds of men and women. And the price is high. It's not cheap. It's eternal salvation or eternal loss. And as Daniel prayed and sought God in intercession, Gabriel came down and began to battle with Satan over the mind of Cyrus. And Gabriel could make no headway, so Michael came down. Who is Michael? In the Bible, there's five times that the name Michael is used. Now, there's many names of Jesus in the Bible. Help me. What are some of the names of Jesus? He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the pearl of great price. He's the rock of ages. He's the rose of Sharon. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. He is the star that shines in my night. Why so many different names of Jesus in the Bible? Because Jesus is everything to me. Jesus is infinite. But he is Michael. Michael is a special term used for Jesus. Michael is a war term. Michael fights against Satan in heaven. Who wins? Michael. Satan loses. Michael contends with Satan over the body of Moses. Who wins? Michael. Moses is resurrected. Michael, in the last days, the archangel comes down. The trumpet of the archangel, Michael, the commander in chief of all the angels, archangel, not meaning Jesus is a created being, but meaning that Jesus commands all the angels. So Michael is the commander in chief of all the angels, and every time you read about Michael in the Bible, he's fighting Satan. But every time you read about Michael in the Bible, he battles Satan, and in the final time of trouble, who is it that stands up in Daniel 12? Who is that, folk? It is Michael. Michael is a term used to describe the all-powerful, victorious Christ who destroys the powers of hell. So when Daniel intercedes, Satan beats back the forces of hell. But Michael descends from heaven, and Michael, the almighty conqueror, defeats Satan over the mind of Cyrus. And Cyrus signs the decree, and the Israelites go free. When you intercede, it's not that God has been doing nothing before you prayed, but he does more after you pray. It is not that God isn't working already, but you open up new avenues of working because God respects your power of choice, and you become the channel. You become the conduit. You become the bridge over which God's Spirit moves to touch that life. And as you pray for that son, as you pray for that daughter, as you pray for that husband, as you pray for that wife, as you pray for that neighbor, Michael from heaven comes down if necessary and beats back the evil forces. Intercessory prayer is powerful. Intercessory prayer is biblical. I love the way Ellen White puts it in Great Controversy, page 525. It is God's plan to do an answer to the prayer of faith. That which he would not do, did we not thus ask? It is God's plan to do an answer to what? The prayer of faith. That which he would not do, did we not thus ask? The model of intercession is Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Matthew 26. Rather, Luke. Let's go to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, the 22nd chapter. Jesus Christ is the model of intercession. Luke, the 22nd chapter. Jesus recognized that there was a controversy between good and evil. Jesus recognized that the powers of darkness were enshrouding the mind of his disciples. And Jesus said to Peter, Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. Satan has desired to have you. Satan wants you. Satan wants your son. Satan wants your daughter. Satan wants your husband. Satan wants your wife. Satan wants your neighbor. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Jesus said, Peter, your name is on my lips. You are in my heart. I am praying to the Father for you. Jesus prayed for Peter by name? Are you praying for your son, your daughter by name? Are you praying for your husband, your wife by name? Are you spending minutes and hours in prayer for your neighbors by name? What if this ASI convention launched a mighty prayer movement across North America? What if in local Seventh-day Adventist churches, prayer bands grew and emerged? What if you became a committee of one to launch a prayer band? What if we prayed for the 20 million handbills that are going to be sent out for Net 96, touching one in every five Americans? What if we prayed for the national television advertising and the national radio advertising, earnestly seeking God? What if there were 1,000 intercessors, nay, 5,000 intercessors, nay, 10,000? What if we had 100,000 Seventh-day Adventists interceding before God for this nation? What if we had every union president proclaiming, every conference president, every pastor, every lay leader, becoming part of a prayer band? What if we sought God in powerful intercession, praying for people by name? What does it say in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14? If my people that are called by my name, are Adventists called by his name, called by my name, if they would humble themselves and pray, then God would hear from heaven and heal their land. This is no day for complacency. This is no day for Laodicean yawning. This is the hour for intercession. This is the hour to seek God. We are on the verge of the greatest evangelistic emphasis in the history of this church. Some 2,000 churches in North America, some 3,000 churches overseas, uplinked in 12 various languages the message of God, a potential audience of 500,000 or 1,000,000 people. This is no time for complacency. This is no time for business as usual. This is a time for intercession. This is a time for seeking God. This is a time for praying for people by name. Jesus prayed for Peter by name. Now the Satanists well know the value of intercession. Peter Wagner, Fuller Theological Seminary, tells about a letter that he got from a Baptist friend. This Baptist preacher was flying from L.A. to Los Angeles. And as he was flying, his seatmate bowed his head and began to pray. Prayed for maybe 15 minutes. And when he stopped praying, the Baptist preacher turned over and looked at him. And he said, "You must be a Christian. And you must be praying earnestly for some specific purpose. Would you like to share with me what you are praying for?" And the man said, "I am not a Christian, but I was praying." "You're not a Christian?" "No." "But you were praying?" "Yes." "That kind of baffles me. Would you tell me more?" "I'm a Satanist. And Tone LaVey of the Church of Satan is my leader. And I am praying to the evil spirits. And I'll tell you what I'm praying for. I'm praying that satanic powers of darkness will enshroud the minds of the clergy in Boston, Massachusetts, and throughout New England. And that the devil will cause their marriages to break up and their children to be lost, so they'll be less effective in the pulpit. And I'm sorry, sir, but I can't talk to you any longer because I have to petition Satan to destroy the clergy in New England." And he went back to praying. Could it be possible? Oh, God forbid. Could it be possible that the Satanists are praying more for the breakup of clergy homes than some saints are praying for their pastors? If you do not pray for your preacher, you can be assured that the Satanists are praying.
this is serious business. God wants to pour out His Spirit. Oh, that God would lead us to be mighty intercessors. Even secular scientists are coming to the conclusion that intercessory prayer makes a difference. Did you see the article in Time magazine, June 24, called Faith and Healing? It says, can prayer, faith, and spirituality really improve your physical health? Here's an article in a secular journal. Studies are being done on what happens when you pray, and it doesn't happen if you don't pray. Dr. Randolph Bird, up in the San Francisco Bay Area, committed Christian, sponsored a study on coronary heart disease patients, individuals who had heart disease and went through coronary bypass surgery, quadruple and triple bypass surgery. And there were 393 patients, and Dr. Bird took a born-again group of Christians, and he divided those patients in half, and he gave half their names to a group of Christians, and the half that were being prayed for didn't know they were being prayed for. And Time magazine reports that through intercessory prayer, this group that were being prayed for had less medical complications. They went back to the hospital far less. They recovered more quickly. I met Dr. Larry Dorsey recently. Dr. Dorsey was an atheist, didn't believe in God. But he noticed that when groups of Christians prayed, his patients got better more quickly. Dr. Dorsey told me this as we talked about it. He said, do you know right now that there are some scientific studies being done by the American government on prayer? And he pointed out, and I've taken a look at those studies. I've seen them with my eyes. We've documented them. There are scientists that take petri dishes, and they take one group of petri dishes and they have a group of Christians intercede for them. Another group of petri dishes they don't do anything about. And the bacteria in the petri dishes that they pray for grows more quickly than the ones they don't. Now, when Dr. Dorsey told me that, I said, doctor, now come on. I mean, and then we began to talk about it. And he said to me, Mark, why do you think that's true? You know what I told him? I said, doctor, it is not because God wants petri dish fungus to grow. God doesn't have to have petri dish fungus grow, but He wants faith to grow in your heart, doctor. And God loves you as a scientist so much that He's willing to even have some petri dish fungus grow if He thinks there's any way He can reach you. Intercessory prayer is powerful. We are on the verge the greatest evangelistic campaign in history. Will you leave this place the same man, the same woman as you came? Will you leave this place with the same spiritual commitment as when you came? Or will you go as a committee of one to your church to intercede for God, with God, for the handbills, for the radio advertisements, for your son, for your daughter? This is a day of prayer. This is a day of intercession. This is a day to plead that God's grace, that is greater than all our sin, will touch hearts, change minds. I invite you into the ministry of intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer will change history, and we are at the crossroads. The destiny of America can be changed. I am convinced that we're on the verge of the coming of Christ, and that God can rock this nation, that there can be spiritual revival in thousands of cities where we see Pentecost again, and the honest in heart will be hastened in. This is the hour. This is our moment. This is a call to prayer. Let's pray together. Attorney Ron Wiley is joining me as we bow our heads to pray. Is there somebody on your heart today? Some son, some daughter, a husband, a wife that doesn't know Jesus. Somebody on your heart, a neighbor,
somebody you've been sharing tapes with, somebody you've been giving books to, somebody you've been studying the Bible with. And just now, as our brother prays, you too are praying silently. You're mentioning their name to God. Does this meeting today mean some change in your life? Are you committed to become an intercessor for God? Would you just like to slip your hand up right now and say, Jesus, I want to be an intercessor. I want to leave this meeting committed to get a little group of people with me, one, two, or three, and seek God for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our Net 96 meetings. I want to be an intercessor. Would you just raise your hand? If you want to be an intercessor, you're going to pray. You're going to seek God. You're serious about this. The work of prayer is work. If you don't think it's work, try to schedule a time to do it and see all the way the devil brings everything else into your life. Prayer, it takes effort. It takes perseverance. But you're saying, I'm going to schedule time for prayer. I'm going to put it in my schedule. You're saying, I'm going to get a couple other people and I'm going to pray with them. I'm going to pray by name for people. I'm going to pray for the handbills. I'm going to pray for the meetings. And the Holy Spirit will come down. Lead us to the throne of grace, brother.
Dear Lord, we very much praise your name. We praise you for this message. We praise you for the music. And we praise you most of all because today we yet again have learned that the same power that has crumbled the Berlin Wall, brought down empires, that same power through intercessory prayer is available to each one of us, no matter what our age, no matter how feeble, no matter what our economic status. And Lord, your spirit and your power is at this very minute working on the hearts of those individuals that we've named by name. And we ask you to continue to do that. And we ask primarily, Lord, that you will cleanse us yet again, both individually and corporately, of our sins. Make us available to do your work. And now as we go forward from this meeting, and as we usher in the Sabbath hours in a few hours, dear Lord, make this the most dramatic Sabbath of commitment that we have yet known. We ask that you'll again open our eyes to the reality of the conflict over each individual, us, our spouses, our sons and daughters, other members of our family, neighbors, those that we have contact with in the marketplace. And because you answer our prayers and are answering our prayers now, we thank you yet again, and we adore you and love you, Lord, and we commit our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.